and be healed. This we ask in the name of the risen Jesus Christ. Amen. I invite you to turn with me in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 22, beginning at verse 41, page 1052 in the Red Pew Bibles. Page 1052, Matthew 22, beginning at verse 41. And just to set the context of this passage, at this point in his ministry, Jesus is encountering a significant amount of opposition from the leaders of Israel, the Pharisees, Sadducees, scribes. And so they send people to try to trip him up by asking different questions. Should we pay taxes to Caesar and so forth? And so after Jesus gives amazing answers in his divine wisdom, he kind of turns the tables on them and he asks them a question, which they're not able to answer. This is kind of a gotcha. So they're asking him, trying to test him and test him and test him. Now he's saying, all right, now let me test you. And so this is what we pick up in Matthew chapter 22, verse 41. Now while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them a question, saying, what do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? They said to him, the son of David. He said to them, how is it then that David in the Spirit calls him Lord, saying, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet. If then David calls him Lord, how is he his son? No one was able to answer him a word, nor from that day did anyone dare to ask him any more questions. This is the word of the Lord. Well, for those of us who are inclined to dominate with our left brain, this is a teaching for us. This is ours. We don't get many of them, but today this one is for us. Those of you who are right brain, I hope just by the proclamation of truth, maybe you'll just get a sense that, okay, I just feel really good about truth, okay? So, but this is a left brain type teaching because Peter, I think, is a left brain very much person. But what he's doing is focusing on a thing called apologetics, and it's part of his witnessing. We've been going back to basics and talking about four themes in the Acts of the Apostles, these four themes that we are a waiting church, waiting for the return of Jesus. In the meantime, we are called to be a witnessing church, to witness and call others to the same faith that we share. We are a spirit, Holy Spirit empowered church. It's by the Holy Spirit that we are empowered to do this witnessing. And also we are an angel assisted church, that God sends his angels to help us. So today we're going to talk about this calling that we have to be a witnessing church. And we're going to look specifically at the example of Peter and what he did. Now this was right after they had received this outpouring of this Holy Spirit, which we know is Pentecost. As the prophecy of Joel said, on the last days I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. And that happened. And so then Peter stands up and boldly starts to address the people with the knowledge and the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as I said, what this is what scholars refer to as apologetics. That word apology comes from that, but apology means, oh, we're sorry, you know, for the faith. That's not exactly what it means. It means to give a defense for the faith, to give a response to those who are challenging. There are two purposes primarily for apologetics, and one is to refute attacks on the faith by unbelievers. Unbelievers are making attacks on the faith, and what does an apologist do? Apologist defends the faith by addressing these particular attacks. But the second reason for us is that apologetics is meant to give us believers a reason for believing. We believe in Jesus because God has given us the faith to believe. We just believe. I like the story of C.S. Lewis. He got in a sidecar and they were headed to the zoo one afternoon. He said, when we started on this journey, I didn't believe in Jesus. And when we got there, I believed in Jesus. How did it happen? I don't know. Just the grace of God, just the faith that somehow we just believe. And that's kind of hard sometimes. If people say, well, how do you really believe that Jesus is who he says he is? I'm like, I don't know. I just believe. It's because God has put his faith in us to have that faith to believe. But now having believed, we now enter into things like apologetics. We study his word so that it tells us and gives us more confidence about what we believe and why we believe it. And that's what Peter's doing in this reading. He's going to tell us what we believe and why we believe it. And the bottom line is that the more confident we are in what we believe, the more bold we will be able to be in sharing that belief with others. And that's, again, the whole idea of witnessing. Okay? To be able to witness, we have to have that boldness of really believe. You can't sell something you don't believe in, right? We have to believe it. We can't give away what we do not have. But when we have that confidence, that faith, yes, this stuff is really true, then we have that boldness to be able to go out and share to others. By the way, you know, someone's hurting, someone's broken. Let me tell you what we know, what we've heard from the Word of God. And so that's the whole basis here, is to improve our effectiveness in witnessing by being more confident in the faith that what we believe. And that's what Peter does. Now, Peter goes on and addresses a specific objection. That's why I said the purpose of apologetics, there are certain objections that people have about the faith, certain things they question, which the Pharisees and Sadducees were doing with Jesus. And the particular stumbling block that Peter is addressing is the stumbling block of the resurrection of Jesus, that Jesus of Nazareth was raised from the dead. This was foolishness to the Greeks and just unbelievable for the Jews. If you remember when Paul, later on in the Acts of the Apostles, we see the example of Paul going to Athens, and he's preaching to the Athenians because they were always hungry for new things and interested in knowledge. And they're like, wow, here's this guy. He's got these new the thoughts, these new ideas. And he goes on and he's really enthralling them about talks about, you know, God and all creation. And like, wow, wow. And then all of a sudden he gets to the part about someone being raised from the dead. And like, whoa, whoa, that's it. That's too much. You went too far. You know, all this other stuff's interesting. But you start talking about people being raised from the dead and, you know, come again another time, you know, and we'll hear you again. And so that really was put them off, was this idea that how can you talk about someone being raised from the dead? And in a sense, I think we kind of struggle with that as well. I mean, do we really, really believe that Jesus is alive? Well, that's the thing that Peter's trying to address here. And what he does is he goes back and looks at the writings of King David. David, remember, in Judaism was like a pinnacle, you know, David and Solomon. That's what their hope was, that when Messiah came back, he would establish once again the Davidic kingdom, the kingdom of David and Solomon, the great prosperity, the great wealth, the great military power that Israel had at that time. That's what they wanted to get back to. And they believe Messiah is the one who will do that when he comes. So Peter is using the very words of David that is going to show how David was foretelling or prophesying about the Messiah who was the person of Jesus. Now, this is the particular part of the text that we're referring to here. As we heard in the reading, and this came from Psalm 16, where Peter is addressing this issue of King David and what David himself said. And again, this is about 1,000 years before Jesus, 1,000 years. And so God revealed this, and he foretold, for David says concerning him, you will not abandon my soul to Hades. Hades was the place of the dead, place where people would go when they died, or let your Holy One see corruption. And Peter, again, in a very left brain kind of way, very logically thinking, said, look, since the location of David's tomb is well known, I mean, we know his tomb is here, we know that David's body did decay. David's body did see corruption. So when David writes this, you will not abandon my soul to Hades or let your Holy One see corruption, Peter's saying he must have been talking about someone else. He's not talking about himself. He's talking about someone else. Well, who is that someone else? Well, it's the Messiah, who he was told, one of your descendants will always be sitting on your throne. And so we're told that, in fact, to affirm it, this is in verses 34 and 35, where Peter cites what we heard in Psalm 110 that we just read. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool. The Lord, the Father, Yahweh, said to my Lord, Messiah, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. So these are messianic prophecies. These are messianic verses, very well known to the people at that time, that these psalms are talking about Messiah. Now what Peter goes on to do then is show that because these are references to Messiah, and it's talking about you will not allow your Holy One to see corruption, Peter says, well, he was talking about not allowing, like David did, David's body corrupted, we've got his tomb here, but Jesus was raised from the dead because God said, I will not allow my Holy One to see corruption. I will not allow him to descend, to be taken by Hades. And so this is a very powerful argument, I think. You can look at that and say, well, yeah, that's true. David's tomb is with us. Evidently, David's body was corrupted. So yeah, he must be talking about someone else. He must be talking about Messiah. And this is what Peter's going to use in saying, so this whole thing about someone being raised from the dead, do you realize God prophesied that that in fact would happen to the Messiah? The Messiah must suffer, be killed, and raised from the dead. If you remember in Luke 24, where we hear the encounter of Jesus with the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. They're going to Emmaus, and they don't recognize it's Jesus, but the resurrected Jesus comes, and he's walking right with them. And he starts explaining to them things of the scriptures and how they pointed to him. And at one point he says to them, what's wrong with you guys? This is a loose paraphrase, okay? What's wrong with you guys? Don't you know that the scriptures foretold that the Messiah must suffer, must die, and then be raised? And they're looked like, oh yeah, I guess that's true, because he opened their minds to the scriptures, to the truth. That's the same thing we're seeking here, that God opens our minds to this truth so that in a great confidence we can say, yes, all the things that we believe, as we're about to say in the Apostles' Creed, all the things we say and believe about Jesus, it's really, really true. Messiah has been raised from the dead, and now he lives, and God has made him both king and Lord of all the earth. Now, this thing about being able to foretell the future is really important in the scriptures because it was what distinguished God from other idols. To be able to say that God not only is great and powerful and all that, but God tells what's going to happen. Now, this was 1,000 years before Jesus came. And there was other prophecies as well that talked about how the Messiah would suffer and be raised, the suffering Messiah. But God actually mocks in Isaiah 41, verses 21 to 29. I love Isaiah 41 because, you know, there's all these idols that Israel's turning to, and God's basically mocking them in this. And what he says is, in a mocking way, he says, well, set forth your case, says the Lord. Bring your proofs, says the king of Jacob. Let them bring them and tell us what is to happen. Tell us what is to come hereafter, that we may know that you are gods. Like he's saying to these idols, you're putting your faith, okay, fine, bring the idols. And let's tell them, you tell us what's going to happen in the future. How about that? Tell us. And of course, they can't. And God says, these are worthless idols. Do not put your faith in them. Put your faith in the God of Israel, who can foretell the future and tell you what things are going to happen. Jesus himself used this very same way when he was talking to his disciples about the end times. And Jesus said in John 14, verse 29, I have told you this before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. When it does take place, you may believe. And again, I think you could think of somebody, you know, if I tell you something and I say, oh, by the way, something's going to happen in your life, and all of a sudden it comes true, you know, you're going to give me a lot more credibility, right, about things that I would say. Basically, this is what God is saying. He says, look at my text. I have told you these things that are going to happen. And in fact, they are true. Now, it not only gives us great confidence that the gospel itself is true, I hope it also gives us great confidence that all the promises that God made that have yet to be fulfilled would in fact be fulfilled. There's lots more prophecies and promises that God has made. If he was faithful fulfilling the things so far, he's going to be faithful in fulfilling the rest. Do we see how that works? So again, the whole idea is to give us this confidence in the promises of God. We're told, in fact, that Jesus was crucified and resurrected, quote, according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. The stuff about Jesus being suffering and dying, God knew it was going to happen. Jesus knew it was going to happen before he came into the world. And yet he still died for us. Isn't that amazing? Does that talk to us about the love? See, then we get into the right brain, okay? We'll talk about the love of Jesus, that he came knowing that he was going to have to suffer and die for the sins of the people. And he did it anyway. We also are saved according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. What applied to Jesus and his suffering also applies to us. We are saved by the foreknowledge and definite plan of God. We did not choose Jesus. Jesus chose us. That's why we're all here. That's why we're here, because he chose us. We have been chosen by him. And I think that something I was just meditating on this week and thinking about, contemplating these things, and I always try to think of analogies and ways to kind of put things in perspective. Occurred to me this week, I like to watch sports. I don't like professional football anymore, but I do watch college football. I also like to watch tennis, but I don't stay up late to watch. But what I do, I get up in the morning and I see the score. They say, "Oh, look, Clemson won. Great, because we married into a Clemson fan family. Clemson won." So I'm like, "Oh, I'm going to go back and look at the highlights of the game." So I'm back going through and looking at the highlights. First quarter, back and forth. But I know in the end, Clemson's going to win. And it's really interesting to watch a game like that, because if you don't know the outcome in a regular game, it's like, oh, what's going to happen? But somebody gets hurt, they fall, miss this, missed opportunities, and so forth. But I know in the end, Clemson's going to win. And it occurred to me that God views our life here on this earth kind of like a replay. Because he's already ahead. He knows where we're going to be a day, a week, a year, 10 years, eternity. He knows, he can see us because he is beyond time. So for our lives now, it's like he's watching a replay. Saying, I know how it ends, but this is kind of interesting to see what's going on in this person's life. I'm just like, wow. Is that amazing? That is the God that we love, the God that we serve. Now this kind of witnessing that we do, getting back to the theme of witnessing, it begins in our spirit, something that God does in us. He gives us that faith to believe. Then it goes to our minds. We seek to understand, what is it that we believe and why do we believe it? And that's what Peter's talking about today. And I hope we get that confidence. Because then it goes from the brain to the heart. And we're able to truly trust the promises of God and the person of God. And then it goes to our lips and we witness to others what God has done for me. So from the spirit to the mind, to the heart, to the lips, to proclaim the truths of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This stuff is really true, and it's for us. And so our response is the same as the response we heard of the crowd who heard Peter. We repent, we turn from following the ways of the world, and we say, okay, from this day, I'm going to do things God's way. I'm going to do things God's way. I may not always understand it. It may not always seem easy. But I'm going to do it God's way. That's repenting. And when we do that, we are baptized. We have the assurance of the forgiveness of our sins. What an amazing promise that is. All of our sins are forgiven because of what Jesus did on the cross. Does it mean we're not going to sin? Well, of course we do. We do things we're sorry for. We make mistakes. But the penalty of our sin has been taken away by Jesus. And so we receive the forgiveness of our sins. And then we have the infilling of the Holy Spirit. And we live and walk by the Holy Spirit, who's our constant guide, speaking to us and guiding us and empowering us. And so we receive this promise, which is for us and for our children and for everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. Everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself, and that's us. He has called us. And so now the final message is clear. So save yourself from this corrupt generation. Save yourself from this corrupt generation. My brothers and sisters, there's many times in the preaching that the best sermons we can preach is to let the scriptures speak for themselves. So having said all this, let me take you back to the text. Men of Israel, men and women of the church, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst. God did mighty works and signs. He's do that through us as well. This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. But God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. This God, this Jesus that God has raised from the dead because he did not abandon his flesh, did not abandon him to Hades or let his flesh see corruption. And so with many other words, he told him, this Jesus, for the forgiveness of sins, he is both Lord and Christ by God the Father. So save yourself from this crooked generation. I once heard someone say, you know, the reason we all come to church is underlying, really, the question deep inside us is this stuff all true? Do we really believe what we believe is real? The answer is yes, it is true. It is reasonable. Christianity is both left brain and right brain. It is reasonable. And so my prayer for us is to be able to have that confidence of knowing, in fact, that Jesus is real. He really is raised from the dead. He really is alive. And his Holy Spirit now really dwells within us. My brothers and sisters, the kingdom of God is within us. It's here. The power is here. And because we believe, truly the best is yet to come. Because God really does love us more than we can imagine. Let us pray. And gracious Father, we thank you for us left-brain people who get to get these reasonable beliefs, these apologetics, that the truth of the gospel is real. That Jesus really did have to suffer and die and be raised to life. That we, who suffer in many and various ways, we also will die, but we will be raised to life, a new life in Jesus. So, Father, we thank you for the truth of this message. We thank you for the support of the reasonableness of this message, that this is something you foretold thousands of years before Jesus actually came. And so now we pray, Lord, you'd also give us the confidence of believing that those promises of yours, which have yet to have been fulfilled, will be fulfilled when Jesus returns. And so we long for that day. So, Father, instill in us the strength of this faith, that we may be true witnesses to those who do not know you, that they too would come to the loving knowledge and faith, saving faith, in your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And so it is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.